Greetings. Morning. How are you doing?
Good.
How are you doing? Oh, morning. Joseph. Joseph. I'll be watching this row. Looks like trouble. Jay. How are you all doing today? Good. My name is Joseph Nazareth, son of Jacob of the house of David. Came here this morning. Invitation of your good-looking young pastor. Share with you a story. No comments. Like I said, I'm from the town of Nazareth. Small little town, simple little town. A town with not a great reputation. Do you know what they say about my hometown? Nothing good can ever come from Nazareth. That's what they say. I guess in more modern terms, you guys would classify it as the Hickville, rednecks, backwood. But yeah, people say nothing good ever comes from Nazareth. Well, I have to beg to differ, because I know of something very, very good that came out of Nazareth. And that's the story I'd like to share with you this morning. And I guess I need to start at the very beginning. And with all good stories, and I think this is the greatest story that's ever been told, all good stories start with love, don't they? Well, the love is my story. The love story of me seeing this young lady one day in town. Her name was Mary, and she was beautiful, kind, just a gentle young lady. Remember, her eyes were so piercing and just captivated me. I guess you can say it was love at first sight. Well, I got to know Mary, and the more I got to know her, the more I fell in love. So, the day came when I finally got enough courage up to go see her father. Have any of you gentlemen out there ever gone to ask the father for his daughter's hand in marriage? Anybody? Not easy, is it? Mary's father was a big man, but he was also a very good man. He asked me why I wanted to marry his daughter, and I told him how much I loved her and was just fascinated with who she was as a person, let alone her physical beauty, and that I wanted to have a family with her, and that I would take care of her. I'm a hard worker. Not a rich man, but I'm a hard worker and a good provider. Well, he called Mary in. Mary came and into the room, and she knew, she suspected I was going to come see her father, and he asked her if she'd be willing, and she said yes. So we entered into an agreement, what we call to betroth to one another. It's like what you would call an engagement period, but ours is a little different. When you're betrothed, it's illegal. It's a legal contract. It's a situation where we come together and we are, in the eyes of the law, husband and wife. We don't live together yet, but we're classified as husband and wife. And for the next year, usually, the husband, that would be me at that moment, you start preparing a place to take your bride. Return to your father's home, and either onto his home or on his property, you build your own home. And I started working really hard on that. I started trying to save money. So once me and Mary were together, we could start our family. I'm telling you, I was excited. Just the aspect of bringing her home just motivated me every day to work hard, to earn as much money and stuff that I could for our family. Now, during this time, it was a few weeks later, Mary came to me and said she wanted to go visit her cousin Elizabeth in a town that was a good distance away. Elizabeth was pregnant, and Mary wanted to be there when she delivered the baby. So Mary would be gone for a few months. And to be honest, I wasn't too happy about that because I liked seeing her every day. But she promised me she would return. She wasn't a runaway bride. And she'd come back and we would be together. So I told her goodbye and she left. And while she was gone, I had plenty of time to work and continue to try to save a little bit of money for her and myself. And that's the way it was for the next few months. Now, let me share with you how the land, the time period was when she was gone, when this whole story was actually taking place. You see, Rome had come in and occupied our land. And the Romans could be a cruel, harsh people. They leveled a lot of taxes down on us. I don't know if you know anything about taxes. Sounds like you do. So a lot of the money I earned had to go to taxes. And during this time of Roman occupation, many of my people thought it was the time for the Messiah to come onto the scene. They prayed for the Messiah, the chosen one of Israel, a man that would come on the scene and restore Israel, and we believe would drive the Romans out, and we'd be free again. Now, I believe in the prophecies. I just never thought I'd be alive when it actually started to happen. But during this time, when Mary was with Elizabeth, people were praying for the Messiah. Well, I continued to work. One morning, really early, two of my friends come running to my house, knocking on my door, woke me up. I opened the door and they said, hey, Mary had returned the night before. She had come in on a caravan and she was back. And just the sound of that just woke me up instantly. And I was so excited. I was going to get dressed and run right over there and see Mary. But one of my friends grabbed me and told me to wait. And he said, Joseph, Mary came back pregnant. Pregnant? No, that couldn't be. I'm her husband. We have not been together. She cannot be pregnant. And he said, no, Joseph, she's pregnant. I didn't want to believe him. I pushed him back. I got dressed and I ran over to Mary's house. I banged on the door and her father came and answered, and I demanded to see Mary. And first he didn't want to let me in. I said, I'm not going away till I see Mary. So he finally let me in, and Mary came in from the back room and she was pregnant. Those eyes that had captured my heart were now filled with tears, and they were fearful. I can't describe to you the pain that I was feeling, the betrayal. She stepped forward and I kind of stepped back, and she told me a story that you wouldn't believe. She told me why she had been gone those few months, that an angel of the Lord had appeared to her, said that the Holy Spirit of God was going to come upon her and she would conceive as a virgin a little baby, the chosen one of Israel. An angel. You think she'd come up with a more realistic story, don't you think? How many of you gentlemen out here would believe that from your wife to be? An angel. I looked at her and I told her I did not believe her. And I looked at her father and I said, "What kind of daughter have you raised?" And I turned around and I walked out. I spent the whole day at my house. I couldn't go out. I was hurting. I had been so faithful to her. I had been so working so hard while she was gone to provide for us. And this is what I get in return. I thought I should do what my friends had counseled me to do, to condemn her publicly, to take her into the square and denounce her and cast her shame out for all to see. Let her father deal with her. Give her a letter of divorcement and go on my way. But you know, to be honest with you, even though I was hurt, I was angry, I loved her. I truly did. So I decided I'd do it quietly. I wouldn't make her a public spectacle. And I just move on with my life. You know, that night, so I went to sleep. I cried myself to sleep. The darkness of my depression and sadness was overwhelming. But in the middle of the night, in the middle of the night, you're not going to believe this, but the same angel that appeared to Mary appeared to me. Right there. And this is what he said, and it's recorded in the book of Matthew chapter 1. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they should call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." I was stunned. That darkness that I was trapped in all of a sudden was pierced with the light of truth and grace of God. It was like this just opened up like a curtain, and I was free. I was, all the anger and the sadness and the hurt, the pain just rolled away. She had not been unfaithful. And what she was conceiving inside of her was the Holy One of God, the Messiah, the ones the prophets had written about. I jumped out of my bed and I literally danced around my room. My wife had been faithful. I wanted to get dressed right then and run over to Mary's house, and that's exactly what I started to do. But then a very terrible thought hit me, stopped me right in my tracks. Who would believe us? I mean, I didn't believe Mary when she told me. Who's going to believe either one of us? I mean, they were already saying terrible things about her. She was labeled as a woman with no reputation. Nothing good. And people had told me that if I took her as my wife, I was a fool. They would never accept her. They'd never accept me. What kind of life is that? And let me tell you something. When there's a scandal like this, or people think there's a scandal, many, many people never forget it. And there's many cold-hearted, unforgiving people out there that continue to remember and hold over other people the things they've done in the past. So I sat back down on my bed, and what should I do? I mean, I love her, and an angel had come to me, but, you know, what God was saying for me to do had some serious ramifications for my life. It's going to change my whole life. We weren't going to be able just to be happy and raise our family in my hometown and around our friends, who probably wouldn't be our friends anymore. So I was sitting on my bed. I guess God was knowing my heart. He brought to memory a verse that I heard in the synagogue. Moses had written it in Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'd like to read it for you. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. He tested our fathers. They had to humble themselves before the holy God of Israel. Was this my testing time? Do I need to humble myself? Let go of my reputation? Surrender my life to the will of God? You know, I didn't know if I had the strength to do that, to be honest. What God was asking was great. I guess God knew I was thinking that too, so he brought another verse to my memory. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 28. It says, "You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness." And boy, he did that when the angel came in. Verse 30, For by you I can run against a troop, By my God, I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. You know, I didn't have the strength. But God does. When he calls us to do something, he doesn't expect us to do it on our own. He expects us to trust him and get our strength from him. And he promised to be my shield. It didn't matter what people thought of me. It didn't matter what they thought of Mary. We had to trust God. I wanted to trust God. So God gave me one more verse, Proverbs 16, verse 19. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. That was it right there. Because that's what I've been wanting this whole time, was to be happy with Mary. And God was saying, listen, trust me. I got your back. I'm your shield. And I promise happiness with Mary. I decided that I would trust the Lord with my life, no matter what anyone thought. I looked outside and the sun was starting to come up. So I got dressed and I ran over to Mary's house. And as the first sunlight rays were hitting her house, I banged on the door. Mary actually answered the door. When she opened the door, there was a sudden look of fear on her face. I guess she thought maybe I was there to drag her out into the middle of town and publicly condemn her. If the townspeople were angry enough, she could be stoned to death. And she stood there trembling before me. I put my hands on her shoulders and I looked at her. I said, I'm sorry. Sorry I didn't believe you, but I do now because the angel came and talked to me. I said, please forgive me for thinking so wrong of you. A man that can't apologize is not much of a man. And I wanted our relationship right. So I apologized to her. She immediately threw her arms around me, laughing and crying. And it was a beautiful moment. It's like our hearts were one. And God was already making us happy again. We talked and tried to grasp, but what was happening to us? We were going to be the parents, the human parents of the Messiah. God in the flesh. We could barely comprehend that. Well, the next several weeks, we just continued to meet and talk and prepare for the future. It was just about a week or two before Mary was to deliver. Caesar Augustus sent out a decree that all the world should be registered, and that every man was to return to the city of his ancestry to register. For me, since I am the house of David, that would be Bethlehem. I calculated the 70 miles that I would have to walk to get there, and I didn't think I could get there and get back before Mary delivered. Mary suggested that she go along with me. She's a strong woman, but I said, you know, you can't walk 70 miles, 9 months pregnant. She said, well, I can ride your donkey. So that won't be very comfortable for you. But she said, I'm not leaving your side. She said, we are one, you and I. So I agreed. So we headed out the very next day. We made good time. It took us a while, but we made it there. Just as the sun was going down on that day, I could see just about a half a mile away the lights of Bethlehem. And then Mary called my name. And the way she called my name, I knew it wasn't good. I looked at her and she says, it's time. I said, time for what? And she said, the baby. And I said, no. Now hold it. Just, can you hold it? And she looked at me like I never want her to look at me again like that. She said, we got to get into town now. So we got into town and I went to the inn and banged on the door. And the innkeeper said, I have no room. I said, no, you don't understand. My wife is about to give a baby. Make some room. He said, I got no room. And I wanted to grab him and punch him right in the face. But at that moment, Mary screamed from the top of the donkey and I ran down to her and she said, you have to hurry. So I ran across the street to another place and no room there. And I just started grabbing people in the street, total strangers, saying, do you have an extra room at your house that I could take my wife? And no one was going to help me. You know, I felt like I was already failing as a husband and as a father. I couldn't even find a place to lay my wife down so she could give birth. About that moment, the innkeeper came out and said, if you really need a place, you can use my stables. Stables? Mary said, that would be fine. So I carried her around back. It was dark, it was cold, damp, and it smelled of animals. Not the place I wanted to lay my wife down. I felt about this big. Complete failure. But there was no other place. I grabbed some hay and I tried to make her as comfortable as possible. And as we waited, as the contractions were occurring and we were sitting there, I started to get angry. I started to get angry with God. I mean, we were following his will. We'd already suffered certain things because we were doing what he asked us to do. And now this? Could he not provide a better place for his own son to be born? To honor this maidservant of his that was to be blessed above all women? Why was God not providing for us? Well, in my anger, she started to give birth to Jesus. Within just a few minutes, I'm holding this little baby boy. And I wrapped him in some swaddling clothes and I laid him in this little manger next to Mary. And as I laid him in there, he opened his eyes for the first time and It's like in those eyes, even when that little baby, there was such a peace and a joy. Here was the future king of Israel. All of a sudden, it just rolled over me and my anger left. A little bit later, as Mary was resting and I was watching Jesus in the manger, I heard some men coming, shepherds. They were coming right for us. So I got up and I stood in the entryway of the stable and between them and Mary, the baby. I said, "What are you doing here? What do you want?" And the oldest one stepped forward and he looked at me and his eyes were like just huge. And he pointed over to the mountain range right behind Bethlehem and he said, "We were there watching our flocks. And an angel of the Lord appeared to us and told us about the Messiah being born. That we would find him in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." You know, at this point I've learned enough that when someone says they see an angel, I believe them. He said, "We've come to see." And Mary at that moment from behind me said, "Let them in." So I stepped back and they came in and the old one got right next to the manger and went down on his knees. And he started to weep, going down his face and his beard and his hand, and it was an old hand, and it's kind of, knuckles were kind of curled up, and a hand that had seen many, many years of hard work. And it was shaking, and he reached out and caressed the cheek of Jesus, just so gently. And all of a sudden, right there, watching that shepherd, I understood why the King of Kings was born in a stable. You see, the prophet wrote this in Isaiah 55. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, Jesus was going to be for all mankind. He wasn't like born in a palace, disconnected from the common man or the poorest of us all, like the shepherds. He was born in such a place that he could connect with the lowliest of people. He was for everyone. And I understood why God had him born there. Well, the shepherds left, and after a few days, we were registered. We departed from Bethlehem and returned home. And when it was time, we went to the temple in Jerusalem to present Jesus, to have him dedicated. And as we went into the temple, we were in the outer courts. And as we went in, another older gentleman came forward and stopped me and Mary. And his name was Simeon. And his eyes were totally fixed on Jesus, who Mary was holding. And he put his hands out, and Mary just put Jesus in his arms. He looked up to heaven, and he said this, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 2. He says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Then he looked down And he looked at Mary and he said this in verse 34. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I pretty much understood the first part and agree, but what was he meaning that Mary was going to suffer such agony, heartbreak over this child? What was going to happen to him that would cause a mother's soul to be pierced with a sword? I mean, he was the chosen one of God, the Messiah. I did not understand what Simeon was trying to say. Well, we had the baby dedicated, and we returned home. And we started to live. And we were happy. Mary and I and the baby makes three. Then we had a few more. But before that, we were there, and I was working, and Mary was taking care of Jesus. And one day I returned home from work, and there was all these camels in my front of my house. All these men, and it was like a caravan. I was like, what's going on here? And I went inside, and inside my house were three magi, wise men from the east, that traveled by a star that led them to our house. And they had brought very expensive gifts to offer to Jesus. I'd never seen gifts such as these. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It was a strange day, let me tell you. After a while, they left. We put the gifts away in a safe spot and put Jesus down, and me and Mary went to sleep. But in that night, the angel of the Lord appeared to us again and warned me that Herod was going to try to kill Jesus, that we were to pack up Mary and Jesus and flee to Egypt. It's like, Egypt? How? I can't afford to go to Egypt. And how would I take care of us in Egypt, in a foreign land? But then I remembered the gifts from the Magi. That would be plenty for us to travel on and to support us in Egypt. So I immediately got up and packed, and we left that night. We traveled into Egypt and we stayed there. After a time, one night, the angel returned. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 2, verse 20. He said, "Arise, take the young child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Herod was dead. Thank goodness, I was ready to get out of Egypt and return to Israel. So we left the next day and returned. But as we got there, I found out Herod's son was ruling in his stead, and I didn't know if he wanted to carry on his father's work. I said, we need to find a place that's safe, a place where no one would look for the King of Kings. And then I thought of Nazareth. Nothing good ever comes from Nazareth. No one would ever look for the Messiah there. So we turned and went to Nazareth. We lived there. Life was good. Jesus started to grow. We had his brothers and sisters. Over the years, as I watched my family grow, I never forgot that special night in Bethlehem. And I could never forget either the words of Simeon and what he said to Mary. One day when I was in the synagogue on the Sabbath, the rabbi got up to read from God's word, and he read a passage. And when he was reading this passage, it's like God just reached down and he opened up my mind and my heart, and I understood. He gave me understanding of what Simeon had meant. The rabbi had read Isaiah 53. I'd like to read it to you today. "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. My people, he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor any was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, you shall see his seed. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. My son was born to die. And I know everyone who is born dies. But he came with the sole purpose of dying for the sins of the world. All of a sudden, I understood what Simeon had meant. My little boy that I'd watched grow up one day would die to satisfy the justice of God, to deal with sin and death, to save people from their sin. And it was hard for me to acknowledge this, but I was one of the people needing to be saved. My own sin was going to cause the death of my own son. I see here in this morning you have the sacraments of communion. You can go to the next slide. That table right there, that represents my son. Now my Savior and my Lord. The bread is his body that was whipped and beaten, pierced, hung on a cross. And the juice is the wine, the blood that he shed. You see, during my time, we lived under the sacrificial system of the law of Moses. It says this in Leviticus chapter 17. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. You see, we could bring a little lamb or a dove. That innocent little animal would have to die, and the blood shed to pay for the sins that we've all committed. It was a way of covering our sins temporarily. And the high priest would make intercession for us in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. And we could stay connected to God, but still somewhat distant. You see, the blood of animals could never take away our sins. They were good to cover, but they were always pointing to something greater. You see, Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God in human flesh. The perfect human who never sinned, who did not deserve to die, but died in our place. And God the Father poured out his justice, his wrath on sin, on Christ. He gave us his body, and he shed his blood so that we could be forgiven and saved. You know, I passed on before Jesus took this Passover meal and turned it into communion. I've never taken communion. It would be an honor for me to share communion with you this morning, to remember Jesus. And I hope my story has given you a little insight to me and his mother. All the years of raising Jesus are flashing back before me, and